Would you pray with me as I begin this message? We thank you, Father, for the voices that have already lifted up your glory. Heaven's already been touched this morning, and we are tasting a bit of that. We pray now that as we come before you with your word, the word of truth, that it would speak to us deeply and clearly, and we would understand and know who you are and who you call us to be. It is in your name we pray. Amen. We're continuing in our series on guardrails, and we're taking a look at the various ways that we can manage our lives, really, to keep ourselves from going off the cliff. And today we're really looking at a financial cliff. What does it mean that we have resources, money that God has given to us? How can we build guardrails around that in order to honor God with the money that we have? Let's dig into it. There are four ways I want to talk to you today about honoring God with money. You have notes inside your program if you'd like to follow along. One of those that we understand is rejecting the consumption assumption. It is assumed, isn't it, that we as an American people will consume. We will buy, more, and we will even spend more than we have. My kids, who've been in college, it seems like for the past 10 or 15 or 80 years, it seems like somebody's been in college, they're continually, even in their college years, receiving lovely invitations from Visa and MasterCard and Discover, not because right now they have an enormous amount of money, but these institutions know that very soon they'll be graduated from college and they will want to have everything their parents already have. They will want to spend more than they even have. So we have this assumption of consumption in our lives, and we need to stand against that. Take a look at this chart. The Bureau of Labor Statistics has put out a graph that shows how we spend money as Americans. There's a high demand for our money, isn't there? Housing and food and transportation and education and so many other things, they take so much of what we have. And the question becomes, what do we have left over for the things we know are more important? That's the normal way we go about things. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, money is not by itself evil. It's made of metal. It's made of paper. It's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing evil about it. And indeed, it's one of the blessings we have for living on this earth. And we have it in order to be able to do the things that God designed for us to do, the things that we enjoy. There's nothing wrong with money. But the Bible says that money is not a problem, but the love of money is a problem. And when we love money more than we love God, that's a major problem. It's a spiritual problem for our lives. Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, "Command those who are rich." Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I took a look at this, command those who are rich, and I thought, thank the Lord I'm not rich. I mean, think how much of a burden that would be to be rich. I think of the people in life who have all of these things, and all of these possessions, and all of this money. And I really read it thinking, I'm so thankful I'm not rich. And then I did a little bit of research, and here's what I found. I found that if you make $25,000 or more per year, you're in this silver wedge, and you are in the top 2% of wage earners in the world. If you make $50,000 a year, you're in the green little slice, and you are in the top 0.31% of people in the world. In other words, 99.7% of people in the world make less money than you do. If you make $100,000 per year, that little tiny gold sliver is you. You're in the top 0.08% of wage earners in the world. Everybody else is feeling blue. They're in the blue. If you make $25,000 or more per year, you are in the top just about 98% of wage earners in the world. 98% of people make less than you. You're in the top 2%. I looked at that. And I realized I am rich. There's a tendency in my life to compare myself to the Bill Gates of the world and to say, well, compared to that person, I'm poor. And we've invented a term here in this country. We call it the middle class, as if the middle class doesn't have any money. But compared to the world, our middle class, compared to the world, is the elite, wealthy. So when Jesus talks about the rich, when the New Testament, Paul, talks about the rich and says things like, command those who are rich not to be arrogant, he's talking to me, probably most of you. Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because on earth, moths and vermin can destroy them, thieves can break in and steal them. The treasures that we have on earth don't last for very long. I mean, you can accumulate all that you want. You can even put it in your will that you take all the gold in your life and bury it in your casket with you. Put it 6 feet under. I can promise you this. You will not take a dime of it to heaven nor hell, wherever you end up. Not a dime. It will remain 6 feet under until the grave robbers come and find it. You can't say that in this life we store up treasures that are going to make any significance on earth at all, not even in the kingdom. In Luke 12, Jesus said this to his disciples, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and body, more than clothes. I imagine if he was speaking to us today, he would say life is more than cars, and life is more than electronics, and life is more than the home in which you live. But in verse 31, he says, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid. I stopped at that phrase and said, why would God say, do not be afraid? Why would Jesus tell us not to be afraid when we're thinking about the food we eat and the clothes we wear and the things we possess? Because we wrap so much anxiety in them. And we make them be so important for us. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father. Listen, this is a great part. Has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You have the kingdom of God. I don't know what other possessions you have, but you possess the kingdom of God. So the first step is rejecting the consumption assumption. The second one is clarifying the treasure measure. I got to make them all rhyme, so stick with me on this. What is the measure of success in your life? How would you say, if I had this treasure, man, I would be good. Maybe you'd look like this.
Could it really be that simple? The secret lies with Charlotte.
scrolls from the library at Alexandria. Could this be possible?
It's a big, bluish green man with a strange looking goatee. I'm guessing that's significant.
That'd be awesome. We went to Marsh grocery store yesterday evening, and when we got done, the lady at the checkout said, "Are you playing the Monopoly game?" I said, "I have no idea what you're talking about." She said, "Well, we had this game thing going on," and she gave me a book, and then she gave me like 600 sticker things. And so I went home and spent 45 minutes tearing these little things apart, little wedgy things apart, and looking at them. I'm thinking, I'm going to win myself $10,000. That's what I'm going to do. Bought some groceries. And then as I began to lay them all on the table, I mean, it was like a crazy puzzle. I laid them, maybe $5,000. Finally, by the time I was done, I said, I just hope for $5. $5 off the next turkey. That's all I'm looking for. Just, you know, something good here. And you know what? I did win. I won 2 free more of these little sticker coupons next time I go in so that I can lose more. See, in life, I mean, don't we get pulled into saying, man, if I just had this, it would be good. Just imagine, if I had more treasure, it'd be great. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:20. He said earlier, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now he says, but do store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you value in life is where you will be passionate. And so if you spend your life, you spend your energy trying to have and to accumulate and to be somebody because of the possessions you have, that's what is going to make your heart beat. That's what will make it go. You will have, the kingdom of earth will be your realm of existence. But Jesus says, rather, we want treasures in heaven. He said this in Mark 10. Jesus, now this is a story about a man, an actual rich man who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do I have to do to go to heaven? What do I have to do to get eternal life? And at the end of the story, Jesus says to the man, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And there you will have treasure in heaven. You're a rich man. You've got treasure on earth. Give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then you can come and follow me. Again, Jesus said something very similar, but this time he didn't have an encounter. He was teaching his disciples. In Luke 12, he said, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail. where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a consistent message of Scripture. Several years ago, I had the privilege of going to Ethiopia and meeting this young boy, Marcos, Mark and Marcos, sitting in his home. This is a boy that Lisa and I have been sponsoring for a number of years. So I had an opportunity to meet him. You can see there are mud floors, mud walls, a bed made of straw or something like that. Absolutely nothing, no possessions. There were a few translators that were there because of all the languages in the nation of Ethiopia. I'd speak in English, somebody else would speak in Amharic, somebody else would speak in his language, and it was ridiculous. So finally somebody said, asked little Marcos, why do you think this man came to visit you? And his answer was, because I'm the best student in my class. I found out he was the top number one student in his class. Of course, he's my son. What do you expect? Number one student in his class. 50 kids. So, I don't know, you know, Lisa and I have four daughters, and we're about done with college. Out of four daughters, we only have three semesters left to pay for. Hallelujah. I mean, God is good on that. And I've been thinking, you know, man, when we're done with all these college payments, all these thousands of dollars going out, we're going to be on easy street. I mean, I can line my pockets. We can get some investments going. We can set ourselves up for retirement. I mean, life's going to be a lot better than it is right now, because I don't know if you've noticed lately, but it's really expensive to go to college. It's really cost us a lot of money to help our kids get through school. I can't wait for that. And so lately, I don't know if this is going to happen. I don't know, but here's what I've just been, it's been impressed upon me lately, and that is, this is little boy, if he's the number one student in his class, what would it be like if we sent him to college? I mean, otherwise, he's just going to be a really smart kid who lives in a mud house, right? Somehow, I think, I don't know if this is going to happen. He's got to learn English, for one, because all the universities there, they're in English. But I don't know. But I just think that we're here for something more than getting stuff and jamming it in our pockets and every 5 years having a yard sale and getting rid of some junk and making room for some more, and then every few years taking some stuff to Muncie Mission so we can clean out and get more. And I mean, is that it, really? Jesus is always telling us what to do. The Scripture's always giving us insight. And Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, right before the time of Jesus, God reminds us, bring the whole tithe, that is, means a tenth, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. House is the word he used for his church. Test me in this. Only time God says, test me. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Isn't that an amazing picture? An amazing picture of God's goodness in our lives. So I need a couple helpers here. My eyes are blinded. I can't even see who's here. So the first two people sitting in the corner, right? Who is that? It's Megan. All right, come right up here, Nathan. Yeah, I need you guys to come up here and help me on this. And what I need you to do is take these boxes that are here and just stack them right over here, straight up into one column. You could do that, because this is going to, there are 10 boxes up here, and this is going to represent for us our own wealth, our own income that we have. So it doesn't matter whether you make $10,000 a year or $100,000 a year, you can let this represent your own wealth that you have in your life. Now, you're going to be in trouble here in just a minute. I'm not sure how you're going to pull this off. Let's see what ingenuity we have. Uh-huh, yeah, Okay, we got a little bit of Wapahani, a little bit of Monroe Central here. So add them together, and we don't know what we're going to get. You got one more to put up. Just do one here. Let's see what you can do with this. Whoa, no. No, wait. That's still not going to do it. Okay. Hey, you know what you could do? You could just like lift the midsection and stick one in. Yeah, right there. Add some cowan into it, baby. That's what you need. Uh-huh. Awesome. You guys are done. Oh, wait a minute. You got one more. You know, here's the thought. Is it going to stay up there?
No.
Here's the thought, because you guys got too much money. Look at it go. Here's the thought. Instead of creating a disaster, why don't you give the last tenth to the church? Dude, I'm not God. I just work for him. Go down there and put it on top of that box and give these guys a great hand, would you? Now, here's the deal. I mean, there's still a lot more there than there is there. A bunch more, isn't there? It's not like God expects something of us which is going to drive us into the depth of poverty. He simply set a foundational piece for us that say, take a tenth of what you have, bring it back to the house in which you worship, and allow that ministry to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And so it's a standard he set in place because we have around us so many people who need Christ, who need help, who need love, who need food, who need so many things in life, and we can bring that together when we bring our offerings and we bring them to the house of the Lord. And so they sent out. Isn't that an awesome thing that God did? The way he designed it so that I don't have to buy myself, go out and figure out how to meet all the needs of people in the world. And we don't have to do that all alone, but we do it collectively as the church. And so our steps are rejecting the consumption assumption, clarifying the treasure measure, and listen, creating a generosity curiosity. Can I tell you this? That when Christians buy things and accumulate them and spend and have, it doesn't impress anybody. Everybody in the world does that. But when Christians, people who follow Jesus Christ, go about their life being extremely generous, people pay attention. You can test this out. When you go to lunch this afternoon, you can just test this out. Leave the biggest tip you've ever left. Why not? I mean, I'm assuming you pray at your lunchtime when you're out in public and you're eating out somewhere. I'm assuming you do that. And a great thing to do is to let the waiter or waitress know that you're Christians, and maybe even ask that person, how can we pray for you? You know, all kinds of things you can do. And then just leave an enormous tip and see what happens. They might chase you out into the parking lot like, you made a mistake. What are you thinking? It creates a curiosity in people when we who are followers of Jesus Christ say, this stuff that I have, it doesn't belong to me. I'm a caretaker. I'm a steward. I'm a person who is managing this on behalf of God. And I get to give it generously. So we create this curiosity. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul goes on to say, command those, that's these rich people, and we now know who the rich people are, right? They are us. Command those who are rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Look at this box in your notes up on the screen. There's a contrast between consumption and generosity. I just came up with this short list, just like in a matter of moments. You could make it even bigger. Consumption is all about accumulating things. Generosity is about giving. One's about leaving a small tip, the other a generous tip. One's about what I want, and the other one's about what others need in life. Consumption is about scarcity. You know, there's never enough. Just ask somebody. 10 years ago, no matter how much money you were making, you thought that if you made as much money someday as you're making today, you would have arrived. What are you thinking today? I don't have enough still. As opposed to generosity is about God's abundance, God's favor, God's blessing. God's the provider in life. One's about doubt. The other one's about faith. One's about possessions. The other one's about what is your purpose in life? What are the purposes God's given to you? Consumption's about indifference to the things that Christ teaches us as opposed to obedience to everything the Scripture says. One's about clenched fists around my possessions. The other one's open hands with all that God has entrusted me with. One's a greedy spirit. The other one's a giving spirit. One's about America's best versus God's best. And finally, consumption makes others very uninterested in Christianity. But generosity makes others deeply curious. The question is, what kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of influence do you want to have? In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul teaches deeply on this topic. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, there's no guilt trip here. Never has been. God doesn't guilt you into any kind of generosity. That's not generosity. God doesn't guilt people into tithing. Tithing's simply an expectation. I heard somebody say it's like rent payment to God for living on earth. That's what it is. And you know, we live here, we live on his dirt, we breathe his air, we give back to God. And you don't want the landlord evicting you, do you? So you think about that. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, you will be enriched. Now we know who the rich people are, right? We've met the enemy. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. That is the purpose of wealth. You will be enriched so that you can buy more stuff. You will be enriched so that you can take advantage of Black Friday sales. Like, what happened to Black Friday? How is it called Black Friday when it starts on Thursday? Can somebody explain that to me? And then I saw just this week, we're having pre-Black Friday sales. So it starts this week, even before Thanksgiving. What's it going to be down the road? Like, Black November? And then Black Fall? I mean, how far are they going to push this thing? Lisa said to me the other day, she said, you know, it won't be very many years that Black Friday won't even be a word anymore. Because the sales will keep moving earlier and earlier and earlier, and they'll just stop using the term. I think she's prophetic in that. I think she's right. Because it's always about getting consumer dollars as much as you can. But you'll be enriched not to have, not to buy, not to spend. I'm not saying those things are evil. I buy stuff. But the purpose of wealth is generosity. And that creates curiosity. In verse 12, he goes on to say, this service of giving that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. So it's about rejecting the consumption assumption, clarifying the treasure measure, creating a generosity, curiosity, and finally making a living giving. We most often think that we make a living to have money, make a living to get stuff, make a living to have a nice life. But I wonder if God's purpose is that we make a living giving. You know, the vision of our church is Vision 321, and over the next several years, we hope to reach 300 new attenders, 200 new members, and 100 new leaders, but not just people. We don't want to just fill the rooms up at both of our campuses or a third one that we may develop in 2016. We want to reach new attenders who become believers in Jesus Christ. Our definition of a believer is somebody whose worldview is in alignment with the Scripture as opposed to our secular world. We want to reach new members who are becoming followers of Jesus Christ. A follower is somebody who's not only whose worldview, but whose lifestyle. Now we begin to do and live and behave like Jesus taught us is in alignment with Scripture. And finally, we want to release 100 new leaders that we will train to become disciplers of others. Through the month of December, we're going to talk about how to disciple each other one-on-one. And then beginning in January, you'll be given the opportunity, if you take it, to get a hold of a friend, somebody in the faith, maybe somebody not in the faith, somebody in the church, somebody maybe not in the church, that you'll receive a resource and you'll be able to walk with one another one-on-one through discipling each other in the faith of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been discipled? Has somebody ever discipled you? Most of us, the answer is no. Nobody's ever really discipled us one-on-one. We're going to learn how to do that as a church next year. That's part of our vision, 3-2-1. What that means is that we have an opportunity to give toward that vision. Inside of your bulletin, you received a commitment card, and it looks like this. The commitment card is an opportunity for you to say, this is the way in which I'm going to respond to the call of the gospel and be generous with what I have been given and offer back to God the blessings that I can offer Him. In a moment, we're going to have the worship team come up and they're going to sing a song. And during this first song, we're simply going to ask that you remain seated and use it as a time of meditation and ask the Lord, God, how are you calling me to support the ministry of this church so that we can reach out to children, youth, adults, the poor, people locally, people globally? How are you calling me to do that in 2015? Worship team, would you come? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to love you and to praise you and to worship you today. I simply ask this, that as we consider right now, and we may have conversations if our spouse is here, we may be talking about this just with you personally, that you would reveal to us, you know, what is the right amount? Maybe a better question is, what is the right proportion of our resources that we would give to you? You say the right proportion is a tenth. Is that where we are to be? Is that where you call us to be? So we ask that you would speak to us, not out of guilt, but out of simply generosity and thanksgiving back to you. So we offer this to you in your name. Amen. During this first song, if you would just remain seated, be in an attitude of prayer and loving God and reflecting on what God's call on your life is today.